All right, we're going to be looking at what we call the moral attributes of God for the next couple of weeks. Next week's Easter, so we're going to have a break in there. Ty's been teaching the last few weeks in what we call systematic theology, and it's called the non-moral attributes of God. Anybody remember what they were? There was four of them, four that he spoke of. Immutable, yeah. Omnipresent, omniscient, OS. What was the immutable? What was the fourth one? Omnipresent, omniscient. How about omnipotent? Remember, all powerful. Another OP. Omnipotent. God was omnipotent. Thank heavens he is, right? He's all powerful. So we're looking at that. When we talk about the moral attributes, sometimes you'll hear the word commutable and non-commutable attributes, kind of talking about the same thing. So the moral attributes of, or the non-moral attributes of God, the things that humans can't possess, that we can't be omnipresent, omniscient, immutable, omnipotent. But there's the moral attributes, and humans can have some of these things. We can be holy. We're going to look at righteous. We can be good, love, and grace, and truth. Now, in God's attributes, he's perfect in all these things. But as far as when we talk about moral and non-moral, that's really the distinction we make. What attributes can be attributed to humans? We could talk about a man that is holy, a holy man, in the sense of at least human understanding. Compared to God, obviously there's no one that's holy. There's no one that's righteous. But we can have men and women can be good. They can be loving. So the next couple of weeks we'll look at holiness this week. Depending on how far we get, we're going to look at the righteousness and justice of God. They go together. They're not the same as holiness. And then the goodness of God, and under that the subtitle of love and grace. And this, we'll see how that fits. And then the truth of God, or his faithfulness, that he is pure. It is my particular opinion that holiness is the umbrella which under all these fall. So when we talk about God's holiness, and we'll define that in a minute, he is wholly righteous, and he is wholly good, and he is wholly truthful. The holiness really defines the whole being of God. There can't be, you can't be righteous without being wholly righteous. And so I think we'll see that as we develop this in the next couple of weeks. The songwriter Reginald Huber, or Heber, put it this way in about 1826. And this is a song that we all sing, but I'm just going to quote it for you so that we get the sense of what we're talking about here. This is holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. So we're talking about God. We're talking about him, the Trinity, of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. All, as Ty talked about, the same essence, the same substance. The Father, we'll get into this as we break into to the Holy Spirit and we get into the Son and Christology later. But when we talk about God, these attributes apply to all. And then he says in the second verse, holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, which word and art and evermore shall be. This is a quote, we'll look at this later, out of Isaiah 6. And then he says, holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye a sinful man, thy glory may not see. God's holiness is so great that we really can't conceive the magnitude of it. Only thou art holy. That is true. We can talk about human holiness, but only God is ultimately holy. Only thou art holy. There is none beside thee, perfect power, love, and purity. And that's what I'm saying, that holiness covers his omniscience and his immutability is all because he is holy. And then the last verse, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. There we have the whole God is merciful. He's holy, but he's merciful. He's wholly merciful. Everything he does is right and pure. There is nothing impure about God. So how important is this? It's the only attribute mentioned in triplicate in the Bible, and we're going to look at that in a minute. Two times it tells us in the Bible that God's holy. You have Isaiah 6:3. Did you read that? Listen to what how it's read here. So it's mentioned there three times in Isaiah, and we'll look at that a little deeper later on. And then Revelation 4:8. So in the New Testament and the Old Testament, we have this phrase, triplicate. It's the only attribute, as I said, that's mentioned three different times. By the way, let me take a minute, just a second here. I forgot this. When we're talking about systematic theology, I just wanted to mention a couple things here. We're looking at, if you want some good resources, Sproul's book, R.C. Sproul's book on the holiness of God is excellent. If you've never read that, it's worth reading. Pink's book, Arthur Pink, A.W. Pink. It's R.C. Sproul and A.W. Pink. Isn't that interesting? Pink's book on the holiness of God is well worth reading. The Pursuit of Holiness by Jerry Bridges is Practical Holiness. Excellent. And then as far as the attributes of God, I think Ty and I are both using this book, A.W. Tozer, another initials, Knowledge of the Holy, again, worth having in your library, and then J.I. Packer's book on Knowing God. So it seems like if you want to be a theologian, you have to use your initials. I don't know. Ty uses T.Y., but so maybe there's something there, Ty. Timothy Isaac with a Y. So, what is it? Yeah, well... Let's go into that later. All right. So I just thought there's some resources that they're worth having, and these aren't really big books, but they've been very helpful. Think about this for a moment. If God says something about his character once, it's enough to settle it. But when he says it's twice, that's an emphasis. But when he says it three times, it means it's a supreme importance. And so the Bible never says that God, and you know this, is love, 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 or mercy, 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 or justice, justice, justice. But it does say that he's holy, holy, holy. And it says it three times. Again, it's the only attribute. And a definition that I've kind of put together, and you can kind of critique this, I do agree with some of the writers that say holiness is the most difficult of the attributes to define because it deals with the essence of God's character. Everything is holy within God. So defining holiness, someone said, is like defining God. It can't be done completely. And so we could describe holiness and find ample illustrations of it, but to define it entirely is really what makes God, God. And so the word holiness or holy in the Bible, there's two words in the Old Testament. The Hebrew is G-E-D-O-S-H. And then in the Greek, the word is hagios, H-A-G-I-A-Z-O, or hagizo, hagios-azo. And so both of these words mean holy. They're translated, they can be a holy thing that's set apart for a special purpose. In the Old Testament and New Testament, these words for holiness, they're translated hallowed in Matthew 6. Hallowed be thy name is the same word there that's translated. They are also translated hallow in 1 Samuel 21. Kevin will get there someday. And Matthew 6:9, They are translated as sanctified in Exodus 29 and also in Romans 15. These are translated as sanctified. And then they're also translated as the word saint that we call, Paul writes to the Ephesians, to the saints at Ephesus. It's the same word that we have, holy, saints, set apart, sanctified. They're all translated in the New and Old Testament this way. Other words you might use, it would be distinct or different. So God is distinct. He's different. He's pure, as it were. Applied to God's holiness, this is his character that sets him apart from all creation. There are many verses about God being high and reigning in his holy temple, sitting on his throne. These verses all picture God as separate from creation, reigning over it. And so we see his omniscience, as it were, and his omnipotence, but in his holiness. Again, it's difficult to completely define it. Theism says this about God's holiness. God is absolutely separate from and exalted above all his creation. He is equally separated from all moral evil and sin. That's what sets God apart. He is completely pure. I don't know if we can even begin to have the concept of something being completely pure, completely white, as it were. We'll talk about that maybe later. Sometimes we refer to other things besides God as holy. So we call the scriptures the holy, what? We call this the holy Bible, right? What do we refer to Israel as sometime? The Holy Land, right? And so we say there's holy angels. These are all terms that we use. But to go to a step farther and say that anything is truly holy, that is set apart for God, is we just use these words, but not with the sense that we use them for God. God is completely different than all these beings. Holiness is what sets God apart. That's what makes him God. That's why we call we can call the Bible holy. It contains the word of God. We can call Israel holy land because it's a land that God chose for his people. And we call the angels holy because they belong to God. We can call the Sabbath holy because it is what God set apart for himself. And so these are all things we can use the term, but they're within the limits of God. Remember the story when Moses stood before the burning bush. He was told to take off his shoes because what? Remember where he was standing on holy ground. Holy ground. God declared that to be holy. It was set apart. It was separate. It was special for him. So when we talk about God, again, we're talking about utterly pure. He's separated from sin. The Bible tells us that God hates sin. He cannot sin, nor will he tempt others to sin. Don't say I was tempted of God to sin. That's not possible. It's not in his character. God is so pure that he can't tolerate sin in any form in his presence. And one day he will destroy sin forever. Sin is the enemy of holiness. It is the enemy of that separates God. So that leads us to an important implication here. Holiness and sin cannot coexist. Cannot be together. And so if you want to be holy as God is holy, you have to adapt an attitude towards sin. That is to put off sin. We'll probably talk about that a little later. You must abhor it as God does. And if you coddle sin or excuse it or dabble in it, you can't be holy as he is. And so God in his character is holy. He's pure, and so he doesn't tolerate sin. And so even in the life of a believer, we'll talk about that maybe at the end here, but God is to cast off sin. If we want to be like God, we have to put off what he hates. So any comments or questions? Unchangeable. 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 No. Good question. I'm surprised I remembered it. So yes, Ty. Of all the attributes that I think man and women, and I'd use the word man in general, that we really don't understand is the separateness of God, the purity, that the holiness of God, and how righteous and pure he is, and really how abhorrent sin is to him. And so, like you said, to be flippant even about his attribute is really an assault on him and his very character. Tim? Yeah.
It's not, I can see my dad. It's not, I can see family members. This is what we're going to be doing for all of eternity.
Yeah. We don't know. We may see somebody else. We don't know. But we know one thing for sure. When we shall see him, John says, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And that's the, it's, you're right. The holiness of God is what we're going to be presented with in heaven. And Christ is going to be there as the holy Son of God, the holy God-man. And we will see him. Tozer, A.W. Tozer, says this: holy is the way God is. To be holy, he does not conform to a standard. He is that standard. Isn't that great? He doesn't conform to a standard. We can say, oh, if we check these boxes off, we'll be holy. If I go to church, don't smoke, don't go to the movies, you know, whatever it is, I'll be holy. No, God is the standard. He is absolutely holy with an infinite, incomprehensible fullness of purity that is incapable of being other than it is. Because he is holy, his attributes are holy. That is, whatever we think as belonging to God must be thought of as being holy. That's what I was saying before. And he goes on to say, God is holy. He has made holiness the moral condition necessary to the health of the universe. Sin's temporary presence in the world only exists. Whatever is holy is healthy. Evil is moral sickness that must end ultimately in death. The wages of sin is death, as we looked at in Romans. Yes, Becky. Like Tim says, that we'll be busy. I don't know how long eternity is. Can't even comprehend it. It's a long time. But God's glory and his goodness and his grace will be something we explore for all eternity and be part of. Just to be, how is it, we'll talk about this a little bit, how is it that we can even be in the presence of a holy God? It's because of this later on. We'll talk about mercy and grace. We'll get to that probably next week or the week after. So let's look at two specific areas of God's holiness. The first is what I call absolute, distinct holiness. Turn with me to Exodus 15 a minute. This is God is absolutely distinct in his holiness. Notice what Moses says here. Exodus 15:11, Moses says, Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness? He's completely distinct from all other creatures, creation. There's no God, no other God that is holy. He is distinct. He is distinct in his holiness alone. Turn to Isaiah 57, 15. Look at what Isaiah says, Isaiah 57, 15. Let me find it here. He says, "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity." Notice what he says, whose name is holy. Very name of God is holy. "I dwell in the high and holy places with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to receive the spirit of the humble and to revive the hearts of the contrite one." But God's name, have you ever thought about it? God's very name is holy. When we speak about Jehovah, we speak about God himself. It's right to call him holy. The scriptures is very clear here that there's only one that's holy. And I hope I don't offend anybody, and I don't mean to, but there's the one in Rome is not holy. There's the Holy Father is not a holy father. It's only God that is holy. And the scripture is very clear about that. He is not only, God is completely and absolutely distinct in his holiness, but he's completely ethical with his holiness. This separates him from any creature, creation, in the entire universe. We might know men or women that we call good or even of excellent character. We use that term at eulogies all the time. They may be even considered to be by some peers highly ethical. We say that person is highly ethical or highly of a good character. They may be flawless in their moral judgment, but they are not nowhere close to what God. God is pure in his holiness. Turn to Psalm chapter 4. Psalm 5, verse 4. Psalm 5, 4 through 6. Here's what the writer says. "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor evil dwells with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man." God we worship is pure and holy. He hates sin. He hates it. Have anybody ever heard the saying, God hates sin, but he loves the sinner? Anybody ever heard that? You hear it a lot, right? I just challenge you to really think about that. Think about that phrase and think about that type of philosophical thinking. God never winks at sin. God doesn't wink at sin. In verse 4 says, God takes no pleasure in wickedness. He has no part. It's not part of his essence. So if it's possible that somehow God in his holiness could look at sin or even wink, really the whole atonement and substitutionary death of Christ would not be necessary. If it was possible for God to look at sin and to put it apart or to separate it and not deal with it, why would there be the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ? Our sinless Savior would be completely unnecessary. It would not have been necessary for Christ to even come if it was possible for a holy God to accept sin. It would have probably been a waste of time and a great injustice. We're going to talk about next week with the resurrection of Christ. But just think about this. I know it's maybe hard to think about these concepts, but think about it. If God is completely holy, he can't accept sin. If it was possible for him to wink at sin or to put it aside from his character, you think he would not have spared his own son? But he sent his son because of his holiness. It came out of that. In Genesis 18, when Abraham and God seem to be negotiating, you remember the story over Sodom and Gomorrah. If there's 50 righteous men, will you not spare it? Or is there 100 or 30 righteous men. And they go back and forth. I'm not going to go through the whole story, but finally God says, enough is enough. I'm done with you. And Moses, or Abraham, responds with these words in verse 25 of Genesis 18. He says, far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Abraham was saying, God, there's no way on earth you're going to punish the righteous at the same time you punish the wicked. It can't be. It's not in your character. And then he goes on and says, anybody know, remember what he says? Yeah, right. Shall not the judge or the God of all the earth do right? It was God is right in he's wholly distinct in his character, but he's also wholly distinct in his ethics. Everything he does has to be right. If it wasn't, he couldn't be God. He couldn't be holy. And so Abraham says, shall not the God of all the earth do right? So holiness is the foremost attribute of God. Let's just look at a couple other verses. Leviticus 11. The Old Testament seems to be full of God's holiness. Leviticus 11. We'll just read. Again, we talked about God is known by his name is holy. Listen to what the writer Moses says in Leviticus 11, 44 and 45. I am the Lord your God, and you shall therefore consecrate yourself. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord which brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. We'll talk about that a little later. But God demands holiness from his people. God is known for his holiness. I am holy, he says. My name is holy. My character is holy. All my works are holy. I'm completely holy. We read these words in Psalm 145, 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. Everything that God created and all his works are separate and set apart. Even during the creation week recorded in Genesis, we read these words over and over again. God saw what? That it was good. It was good. It wasn't just nice, but it was good. It was pure. It was creation itself was holy. He cannot separate himself from his holiness. When he gave instructions to build a tabernacle, it was divided into the place of the holy and then the holy of holies that only the high priest would go into once a year. All the furniture and the vessels in the tabernacle were set apart exclusively for a holy God, for his worship. Everything was consecrated and dedicated just to a holy God. In the book of Numbers, we read that God set apart the entire tribe of Levi to serve as priest. When I use the word set apart, he's holy. He's separating them to be part of incorporating his holiness. In Exodus 28:1, we read these words. God sets the entire tribe of Levi to be priests for the holy God. We read this in Exodus 28:1. Then bring near to you Aaron and your brother and his sons with him among the people of Israel to serve as priests. Aaron and his sons were called to be high priests. So God even took the priest, and out of the Levites, he separated some other Levites to be the high priest to set before him, to minister before him. You shall speak to all the skillful who I have spoken in a spirit of skill, and they shall make Aaron's garment to consecrate him, to set him apart, as it were, for my priesthood. And then he goes on, he gives instruction about the garments. These are the garments you shall make: the breastplate, or an ephod, a rope, a coat, a checkered work, a turban, and a sash. You shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother and his sons to serve as priests. Even the garments of the high priest were set apart. The tabernacle was set apart. It was broken into the holy place, the holy of holies, the sanctuary. The furniture was set apart. The priests were set apart, were called to be holiness. And then on the breastplate of Aaron, as he went into the temple or tabernacle once a year, it says on the breastplate, it was supposed to be inscribed, holiness to the Lord. As he went in to make the atonement every year, that would be on his breastplate, holiness. Everything he did was to be pure. And we are also told, and I know you know the story, that Aaron wore bells, or the high priest wore bells on their robe, because he had to make a sacrifice for himself. And if that wasn't, his sins weren't atoned, he would die. And so when the people outside would hear the bells ringing inside the tabernacle, think, hey, he's still alive. When them bells stopped, I think they had a rope on his leg and they'd yank him out underneath the tent. And so God demanded complete holiness in his worship. And so there was 7 feasts a year for the Jews. They were called to be holy convocations or assemblies. These were times set apart to worship a holy God. So we see, Tim. Yeah. Yeah, he didn't play around too long, did he? Yeah. When we're in 1 Samuel with Eli's 2 sons, they were evil high priests. They were stealing from the people, you know, more than they taking more than they should, and God dealt with them. We're not told exactly how they died, but they died in the same day. So we see a holy God. In Isaiah, turn to Isaiah chapter 6. We looked at this a little bit. This is probably the one of the most celebrated passages on the holiness of God. And in verse 1, this is the story of Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train and his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphims, each having 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one cried to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. It's an antiphonal singing, just covered. You could imagine one crying to the other back and forth, holy, 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 holy. That's all they taught. They sang day and night. The whole earth is full of his glory. And then the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and whom will go for me? Then I said, here am I, send me. I heard R.C. Sproul preach on this passage one time. It was probably one of my favorite lessons of all time. But notice what we have here in response. The angelic beings are crying out. The very doorposts are shaken because of this. Isaiah only responds to the holiness of God by crying out in verse 5, woe is me. He looks and he sees the holiness and he hears the holiness and the purity of God high and lifted up. And he says, my only response at first was, woe is me. I am undone, and I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King, the beauty, as it were, physical holiness. So, again, I've said before, holiness of God and the sin of man can't coexist. in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve were driven out of the garden and cursed for their works because of sin. And through God's grace, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, sinful man and holy God can be reunited to what the Bible calls reconciliation. This is the work of a holy God that he sends his son. The word reconcile means to be made friends again or to be reunited. And so the only way that man, sinful man and sinful woman can be reunited to God is through the work of a pure, holy substitute, which is Jesus Christ. That's why he's called Jesus Christ the righteous. Let me just close with these words here in Romans 10. For when we were enemies, why were we enemies? Because of sin. We were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So I'll close with that thought. Just be, again, God is completely holy outside of our even comprehension, but yet he condescends with his holy son to save an unholy people for his name's sake. So if you have any questions or comments, see me afterward, and we'll pick this up in 2 weeks and then head through the rest of these attributes. So thank you for your time and patience this morning.